Oh, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And I just want to say happy holidays, everyone out there. It's the season of the year when everybody is celebrating their various holidays. Matter of fact, I was listening to the news a couple days ago, and someone stuck a Hanukkah news instead of the hourly news. Well, I couldn't get it off the air fast enough, but going, this is supposed to be a Christian station. What are we doing with Hanukkah stuff on here? Anyway, just goes, and then of course we even have Catholic stuff because I keep hearing about Mass. You know, well, it's Christmas, and you know, they have this saying out there, it's okay. Okay, okie dokie. It's okay, whatever okay means. It's okay to say Merry Christmas. And yeah, you know, it's okay if you want to say it, I really don't care. That's all okay means to me. You know, I don't have a problem with Christ, but I do have a problem with Mass. And I was looking into Mass here, and so I decided to Google Mass. And of course, I started looking at stuff about physics. Okay, so I had to go ahead and Google Mass in Christianity to see where we stand on this. Let me put this on the screen here so everyone can see what I'm talking about. Mass in Christianity, Mass, religious service of the Roman Catholic Church, which has its central act, the performance of the sacrament of the Eucharist. You know, that's where they turn the wafer, and as some people call it, the Jesus cookie, into the body and blood of Christ, so that it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. Only the priest, only the Catholic, the Roman Catholic priest can do this now. So don't try this at home. It will not work. Only the Roman Catholic priests have the magic to perform Mass. And anyway, so I was looking further into this, and I came upon, so anyway, it says, the central act of the Protestant sacrament of the Eucharist is based upon the ancient Latin liturgy of the city of Rome, now used in most, but not all, Roman Catholic churches. Okay, so I looked up Protestant Mass, but it kept saying that Protestants don't have Mass, so... And from there, I sprung off to this article here. What is a Protestant Mass like? This is from a Catholic forum, because they think everyone has Mass. So because they have Mass, the Protestants must have it, but they've never been to a Protestant church. So they have the question at one of their forums, what is Protestant Mass like? Okay, and then there you can see the question. What is a Protestant Mass like? A non-Catholic religions, okay. And this guy says, hi, there are no Protestant masses. They have no valid line of apostolic succession. So we have no valid lie of, they say lie, I say, there's no valid lie. Got an article on my website about that, if you want to know about it. It's called the Petrine Theory Debunked. So make sure you look that one up. I played it last week in lieu of a live program for one of the hours. So you can look up last week's broadcast or look up that article. You can read it for yourself. It says they don't hold to our faith and thus don't have the Eucharist. They have services at most. So he's right. We're supposed to have services, but it's not really true because there is one Mass that that so-called Protestants, well, really evangelicals, because I'm not sure there are too many Protestants left today. So it says there are no Protestant Masses. But as I said, there's one Mass that all of the Protestants are celebrating. And most of them are celebrating it for the whole month of December, during the whole happy holidays season. Everybody's happy. They're having all these holidays. My favorite one of the season, of course, is Thanksgiving. I mean, it's the really only valid holiday of the holiday season that I care about, okay? And the rest of the world, you know, I guess some of them pay attention to Jesus, as they say, he is the reason for the season. But that's a big lie, you know. That's just another lie to get everyone to celebrate Mass, even though they don't really celebrate Mass in the way the Catholic Church. But the Catholic, the Antichrist, you know, whom the most Protestant turned evangelicals don't even believe in the Antichrist. They believe in the Counter-Reformation Jesuit Ribera end-time Antichrist that nobody knows who he is right now, but he's going to show up for 7 years in the future just before Jesus returns, Antichrist. That's the one they believe in. While they ignore what the Reformation and pre-Reformation fathers proclaimed 500 plus years ago, that yes, the Roman Catholic Church is that great apostasy, and the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist, or the man of sin, then that long line of the man of sin. So unfortunately, they're all celebrating Mass every year for a whole month, and it's kind of exasperating to me. I still say happy holidays, because everybody seems to be happy about it, I guess. But I'm really not happy about all the Protestants and evangelicals out there celebrating Mass. I'm okay with Christ, and we should celebrate Christ all year long, and his birth is part of that celebration. He's not the reason for the season. The reason for the season is that the Catholic Church wanted to Catholicize pagan holidays so that they could bring all of the pagans in to celebrate Mass. Yeah. And yeah, so that's the true reason for the season. Okay. Another one here says, Anglicans differ in their view of the matter, but what you say is certainly what RC should refer them. So that's a Catholic site. And they go, what is Protestant Mass like? And if I go back to this other, just Google Mass and Christianity, religious service, okay, and you go down and there's nothing about Protestant Mass. So the Catholic question site was to answer the Catholic question, what is a Protestant Mass like? Well, Protestants don't have Mass, and but evangelicals and most so-called Protestants today, they do celebrate Christ Mass. Because I guess they kind of think it's a way to bring pagans in once a year. Because I hear that a lot of pagans out there are people who don't normally go to church or are Christians in name only. There's a lot out there that think, well, I'm American, I'm Christian, or whatever. And so they think they have to go to church twice a year. And it doesn't really matter which one they go to. Maybe they pick the one with the best nativity scene or something like that. I don't know how that works for the people that only go to church twice a year. And it doesn't matter. They might as well go to a Catholic Mass. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's really what it's all about, to bring the pagans in to something good. If you can get them to come into church once a year, that could be a good thing, because some of them might find out that they're elect and something might awaken them. But, you know, here's this little secret is all of the elect, because they are the elect, they're all going to come to Christ anyway, somehow, some way. Yeah. Yeah. So now we're getting into election. That's a whole different thing. But all of the elect will be saved. Yes. Because God has preordained. Because whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You can read all about that at about Romans chapter 8. Check it out for yourself. Okay, well, there's my spiel on Mass. Let me check my chat room, see if we got any more. Oh, no, people actually left. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll ignore the chat room then. I'll just say hello to Jeff and far out and goodbye to the, no, they're probably listening. They're just not hanging out in the chat room. That's all. The chat room seems to be dead, so we'll just kind of ignore that. I think, well, in this, the rest of this hour, I'm going to talk about the rapture. Everyone's waiting for the rapture because they're not Protestants anymore. They have totally bought into the Jesuit Counter-Reformation that read Antichrist indoctrination, because the Antichrist is alive and well. Yes, the man of sin is seated. Is seated on his throne over there in the Vatican, and his minions are hard at work, bringing all the world in so that all the world wonders after the beast and its image, and so the Antichrist too, but they mostly worship the beast and its image. Yeah, they all do that. And that's really what makes you Catholic. Yeah, you have the marks of the beast, and there are plenty of them out there. And then, of course, we can see what's developing on the world scene, that, with the financial crisis that continues to plague the world as economies fall one after another, as they go deeper and deeper into debt, and then all of the fools who buy into all of the Jesuit-controlled educational systems throughout the world, because they're pretty much in control of it all. That's why, if we go back in a little bit of history, Ronald Reagan, love him or hate him, it doesn't really matter. He was going to do something that the Jesuits just could not and would not stand for. While he may have normalized relations with the Vatican, between the U.S. and the Vatican, by signing a concordat with them, he was going to abolish the Department of Education. And it's from this Department of Education that the Jesuits from their city, Washington, D.C., and their Georgetown University actually control education and what is taught or not taught. And that Department of Education touches every area of education, mainly public. But the Jesuits have also have their hands in most of the evangelical and Jesuit universities and Bible colleges and schools and seminaries throughout the United States and even the world, so that they've indoctrinated them all in Counter-Reformation eschatology, which is less than 200 years old in its present form. That is the rapture form. But boy, that rapture, when they started building upon that rapture thing, they got something that sells really well. And they kept developing it and selling it. And finally, we've seen the late great Planet Earth, and the rapture question from Wolford. We got the entire Left Behind series, and on it goes. And these people just never give up. And so they've done a wonderful job of indoctrinating the world, and the Protestant churches, of overthrowing Protestantism and replacing it with evangelicalism. And anyway, I found a nice little article here that someone put up on a Facebook page. That's right, a prophecy Facebook page. So there are a few people out there, so I thought I'd share this with you. And this was compiled by, J. Paul Jackson in Alabama, I believe it was, somewhere in the South there. And he's also an older gentleman and a widower, kind of like me. Only he looks a little older than I am, even, from his picture up here. And can't see it. It's a little itty-bitty picture there. But anyway, he says, "Last trumpet, the scriptural truth concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the elect saints." The second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints shall be an event of a great magnitude, and many things will be taking place just before, during, and immediately after his appearance in the sky. And as we read, that the angel said that Jesus would be returning in like manner as he left. So he left and he was taken up into the clouds, so we expect him to appear in the clouds when he returns, and we all join him. He says, he continues, "There are many scriptures which tell us of this wondrous event. And although they are all speaking of the same event, they all tell of it in different ways and mention different parts of the event. And for that reason, some people do not recognize they are all parts of the same event. But when we put all the parts together, we then form a clear picture of the one event. And just because one scripture does not mention something which another scripture mentions, does not mean that it's not the same event. Now, below are some questions one must faithfully answer before accepting and believing in the pre-trib rapture doctrine. And all I have to say to my friend there is too late, because nobody asked these questions before they believed in the pre-trib rapture doctrine. They were indoctrinated in the pre-trib rapture doctrine, and they have refused to hear the questions. But we're hoping that those who will, that they will consider these questions before they continue to believe in a pre-trib rapture doctrine. That's the best we can hope for. Because I know I used to believe in the pre-trib rapture doctrine until about 20 or so years ago, 25 years ago maybe, when I threw out the pre-trib rapture doctrine altogether. I haven't read this guy's entire article, but I perused it a little bit, and there's a lot of good stuff in here. So I'm not sure if what his position on a seven-year tribulation is, because mine is that there is only, the scripture only outlines after the tribulation of those days. And Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. So it's all tribulation as far as I'm concerned. And that's my position. There's no special seven-year tribulation. The only special tribulation for anybody is a tribulation that they're going through when they're going through it, okay? There's no seven-year tribulation period outlined, or great tribulation period outlined in the scripture. It says there shall be great tribulation, okay? And there has been great tribulation, and it depends on who you are and when you're living, whether you've suffered great tribulation. Now, I have to say, in my life, I've had some great personal tribulation, but I've never really experienced a great tribulation like being involved in a world war or in the siege at Jerusalem. Those were pretty great tribulations. As a matter of fact, that we'll talk about more of those in the future. Okay, so anyway, here's the questions. Question number one. Pre-trib claims the tribulation is the wrath of God, but the wrath of God does not come until after the tribulation. See, it says after the tribulation of those days. So he's right there. That's after and he doesn't have great tribulation or a capital T, the tribulation. So he's just, so far he's sticking with just tribulation. So maybe we're in agreement. And he outlines some scripture verses, Revelation 15, 1 and 7. Now maybe we ought to just take a look at those and see what happens. Here comes my eastward, Revelation 15, 1 and 7. And let's just go there really quickly and see what we got. Okay, Revelation 15, 1. And I saw there 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Okay, I guess that would be. And one of the four beasts came and said, full of the wrath of God who lives. Okay, so I guess that would be tribulation, but that really seems like judgment, not normal tribulation, not great tribulation. Which, you know, I mean, there could be good people that were caught up in great tribulation, times of great tribulation, but they're not suffering the wrath of God, but they're feeling the effects of it around them. So anyway, let's get back to the article here. So how can tribulation be the wrath of God? Okay. Since the wrath of God does not come till after the tribulation. So that's what he's saying, is he's not mixing it up. He's saying the wrath of God is not the same as great tribulation. Good point. I like that. Question two. Revelation 20, 5 and 6 tells us that the resurrection that takes place at the second coming of Christ, which is immediately after the tribulation, is the first resurrection. Okay? Yeah, it says after the tribulation of those days from Matthew 24. So that Christ would appear, and then there would be the catching away and the resurrection of the dead and the living, okay? Because the resurrection of the dead, or says first the dead in Christ will rise, then those who are alive and remain will be changed, And that means they go into an instantaneous death and resurrection. You know, I don't know how else to put it, but that's going to be for the very few that are of the elect that are actually living at the time when Christ returns, about the turn of the seventh millennium, which, according to my best guesstimates, will be about 2055. I've got an article about that on my website, and so go there and check it out. Put in the search box there, what year is it? And so there's a window there. I don't know the day or the hour, not predicting the day or the hour or even the month. Okay, I'm just saying about 2055. It could be a year before or a year after that. I don't know. Give it a three-year window. Who cares? You know, I don't need to nail it down because I'm not going to, you know, get last rites and repent of everything just before Jesus returns, because I know what day it's going to happen. That's ridiculous. You know, if that's the way you're going to live, you're going to miss it anyway. You've already missed it. So if that's what you're thinking, that somehow you're going to have time to repent, and Jesus is going to have to deal with your repentance and forgive all of your intentional sin that you did up until that day, is you've already lost it, and they're probably without hope already. I mean, if I were you, I would get down on my knees and I would cry out to God and repent right now. Because if that's the way you live, then it's unlikely you will ever have the chance to repent or truly repent at all. Okay, so that's question number two. Tells us the resurrection takes place at the second coming of Christ, which is immediately after the tribulation of those days. I'll add, this is the first resurrection. Now, if there was a rapture resurrection before the tribulation, that would have to be the first resurrection, and the one when Christ returns after the tribulation could not be the first, as the scripture says, but would have to be a second resurrection, which would make the scripture wrong. Yeah, he's right. This guy's right. Somebody's getting it, okay? But we know the scripture cannot be wrong, so please explain how the resurrection at the return of Christ after the tribulation is the first, if there was a resurrection, which you call a rapture, before the tribulation. Yeah, please explain that to me. See, these are good questions. People should be asking these questions. All right? Question number three. Pre-tribbers say that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51, 52 are the pre-trib rapture scriptures that prove the pre-trib rapture. Yeah, well, that's what they say. Now, in both of these scriptures, the sounding of a trumpet is the focal point. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And you know what? We're going to pick up on question number three. We're going to pick up on question number three when we return from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. Please go to my website, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, and subscribe there and spread the word around about my website. We'll be back in a few minutes.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager, Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And I'm going through an article and put the link in the chat room there. So if you want to follow along or share this article or maybe put a comment down there saying that, hey, somebody's talking about this live on the radio right now. It's kind of hard to do while I'm on the air, but anyway, that's pretty good so far. So, well, we're going to continue with that. And in the second hour, we're going to continue in the history of apocalyptic interpretation. That's this book here. So all of you that are following along with that will want to stay tuned for that. Most people don't or are not really that interested in prophecy. Got all these prophecy groups on Facebook. But most people, it's like if you go through the in the article I just posted a link to, if you look at the comments, that you see all these people are going, I can't see a word you're saying because it's just not true, and I refuse to look because you're just wrong to this guy's article. That's kind of what they're saying, most of the people there. That's what you have to put up with. But anyway, question number three. Let's continue with the article here. Pre-tribbers say that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 are pre-trib rapture scriptures that prove a pre-trib rapture. Now, in both of these scriptures, the sounding of the trumpet is a focal point. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And in 1 Corinthians 15:52 we read, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Clearly, the coming of Christ and the resurrection is announced by the sounding of a loud trumpet. Now, pre-tribbers claim that Matthew 24:29-31 is not the rapture, but it is the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation, as stated in verse 31. But here in Matthew, we find in verse 31 the sounding of a trumpet. Now, do we have the sounding of a trumpet at the pre-trib rapture and at the resurrection of after the tribulation? Do we have two trumpet soundings and two resurrections? Or do we have one resurrection and one trumpet sounding? Matthew 24:29-31 tells us very, very clearly, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, so there it is, after the tribulation of those days, that's the tribulation of those days. It's not a great tribulation that is denominated by the scripture as something different than other tribulation, but after the tribulation of those days, those are the days immediately preceding the return of Christ. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, I don't really, in my heart of hearts, and what I believe, from my study of the scripture, believe that this is an actual event that happens in the physical heavens out there. But I believe this is language for the fallings of nations and the powers, the political heavens of the earth. Okay? And I believe this is the same event. And see, I have something to back me up on this. I believe this is the same event that is outlined in Daniel chapter 2, when Jesus returns, you know, that great stone that was cut out without hands strikes the mystery Babylon image in the feet and abolishes it. I believe this is the same event. It only is being given to us here in apocalyptic language. Okay, so that's something that we've learned about. If you've been with me through all of our studies in the Hori Apocalypticae, the Last Prophecy, History Unveiling Prophecy, the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and so you understand that this apocalyptic language is always attributed to the fall of nations and kingdoms, and so that's the way it's used, and that's the way I see it. And it fits when Christ returns, because we have that other illustration of the mystery Babylon image from Daniel chapter 2. So immediately after the tribulation of these days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Apocalyptic language there. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As the angel said, in like manner he will return, as you saw him leave. He left bodily and was taken up into the clouds. He will return bodily and be seen coming from the clouds. Okay? That angel didn't lie. Okay? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now that's the same event as those who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But first the dead in Christ will be raised, and they will, the scripture says, literally says, they will be caught up together. Both of those groups, the dead who are raised and the living who are changed, the elect, in this verse here, will be caught up together to meet the Lord when he returns, or in the air, it says. Okay, so he goes on. Now we must ask, who are the elect? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find that the elect are the faithful children, servants of God. He knows who his elect are. And if we are part of his elect, then we know who we are. Okay? Now, for those that aren't the elect, it's not that important. They aren't really concerned about being the elect. They have too many other things to worry about. Now, exactly who are those who will be resurrected at the coming of Christ after the tribulation? It is his elect, the faithful children of God, from the very beginning up until the time of his appearing in the sky. So far, this guy's right on. Yeah. He's got a good head on his shoulders, and he knows the word. Now, if God's elect are resurrected after the tribulation of those days, I'll add, then who is resurrected in the pre-trib rapture? There's no pre-trib rapture. Okay. That's the question that you cannot answer. Because if the elect are resurrected after the tribulation, then who are these people that are going to be pre-trib raptured out? Well, there aren't going to be anybody that's going to be pre-trib raptured out, because I've put a link in the comments here to my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, okay? So you can read all about it, or just stick around and peruse my website. You'll find it there. You can actually get a copy of the book in a PDF form for free by going to my website, crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org. And there's a tab there that says free ebook. So just follow the instructions and you'll get a free copy of The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And you can learn all about what this guy's writing about. because I write about the same thing in my book, basically. He's saying a lot of the same things that I've been saying for years. So he goes, now back to the trumpets. In Matthew 24, 31, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, and 1 Corinthians 15, 52, we find that the great trumpet will sound at the time of the resurrection. Yes. Whether we are looking at pre-trib or post-trib, and so much for the secret rapture, for there's no pre or post, there's no trib, okay? There's only the tribulation of those days. So I guess it would be post-trib, but it's not post-7-year period. It has nothing to do with the 7-year tribulation deception, okay? So I don't know whether this guy is still thinking post-trib, okay? He needs to read my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, or my latest book, which I wrote just for dispensationalists, When the Third Temple is Built, The Rapture Play Will Begin, and it will begin. I'm going to have to change the script or rewrite it or... No, they got three, they just moved to the next choice in their multiple choice rapture eschatology. That's what it is. Multiple choice eschatology. Yes, which rapture will it be? God only knows. Which one will he decide on? Why did he give us three choices? Why did he keep us guessing? Well, I guess we find out one at a time that none of them are true. That the Antichrist made them all up just for you, just to vindicate his great apostasy and himself. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:52 gives us a game-changing piece of information the other verses don't give us. This verse tells us that the trumpet will sound, that the trumpet that will sound is the last trumpet. Yeah, it does say that. The last trumpet to sound. So where do we find the last trumpet? In Revelation 8:1-2, we find, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So I guess the seventh one would be the last one. I think that's the point he's getting at there. The seventh one would be the last one. Yeah. Revelation 10:7. But the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and we shall reign forever and ever. That goes right along with Daniel chapter 2, when the stone that was cut out without hands strikes the image in the feet, and all of the kingdoms of the mystery Babylon image are blown up to powder and blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor, so that no place has found them for them anymore. That's what it says. And then that stone that was cut out without hands becomes a great mountain, okay, and fills the whole earth. The kingdom of God fills the whole earth. So all of the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay? And the millennial reign is part of that reign that will continue forever and ever. Because even though there's a little rebellion at the end of it, well, guess what? He's in charge of that rebellion too. Because what that rebellion at the end, the Gog and Magog war, is for, is to out all of those people that are not the elect, that are born and live, and some even die during the millennium, but they do not choose the gospel, even though they're living under the most beneficent government that has ever or will ever exist, and that is when Christ actually lives and reigns with his kings and priests, that is us, his elect, that make the first resurrection, yeah, and they live under that government, but still reject the gospel. Yeah. Can you believe that? But it had to be done. It needed to be demonstrated. Otherwise, why would God do it if it didn't need to be done? So anyway, on. And he says, This is the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and Matthew 24:31. And this trumpet comes after the tribulation of those days. I have to add of those days, because that's what it says in Matthew. It says after the tribulation of those days, and those are the days immediately preceding the return of Christ. You could say we're in the tribulation right now. We're within the last 40 years, I believe, you know, from my What Year Is It study. So look up that one too. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and type in the search box. No, actually there's a link right at the top. You'll see it. What Year Is It? Okay, I've got 6 or 8 links to articles up there at the top of the website. So just click on the one that says What Year Is It? And it'll take you right there. That's crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. So I don't know how long I'm going to be able to keep crosstheborder.org, but I guess as long as I'm able. But I guess I'm hoping that even if something happens to me, that nicholasarthur.wordpress.com will stay up. I don't know when the Antichrist is going to go in there and put all of us non-participants in his system off the internet, but I think it's going to happen one of these days. We'll see. I don't know. I'm still kind of torn about those two horns of power in that earth beast, you know, the lamb-like and spake as a dragon. They seem to be equal in power throughout the life of that beast, so I'm thinking maybe we can hang on to that like a lamb horn until he comes. So this may be the last bastion where there's a equal struggle between good and evil in the government here. And I still see it. I believe it's because this really is the last bastion, the last holdout for Christianity in the world, such as it is. Now, you know, the unbelievers, the dragon speak, they're much louder. But I don't think they're ever going to, because that horn never gets higher than the like a lamb horn, you know, division of power in this beast. So I'm kind of hopeful about, because I think a lot of people talk about leaving the country because they spread that lie that America is Mystery Babylon. No, it's not. I got an article on my website about that too. And it's called The Unholy Trinity That Rules the World. You can see that there at my website. Let's see. Yeah, if we go to the home page there, and there you see it. This one here, the Empire of the City, the Unholy Trinity of the that rules the world. So you can learn about Mystery Babylon there, because that's what it's about. This one here, What Year Is It? Telling us that, you know, you'll see the study from the scripture. You can verify it for yourself that it will be the 7th millennia. The turn of the millennium will be about the year 2055. Like I said, I don't know the day or the hour. I'm not even sure of the year. It might be the year before. It might be the year after. You know, somewhere around there. It's not that important to get the exact day, because I don't have any other plans for living than the plans that I have for living, even if I knew exactly what day it was. So if you got different plans for living when you think Christ is coming, well, you can just you should repent right now of even thinking that way. And get right, and beg the Almighty that you can be part of His elect. I mean, if I was afraid that I wasn't one of the elect, I would be begging, yes, with everything I have, at the cross for at the feet of Jesus, to please, 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 I want to be one of your elect. There's nothing more important in this life. For me. And that's the way all of the elect feel, because, you know, we put him first place in our life. So, and that's what he asks. He says, seek ye first, which means to make sure that the kingdom of God has first place in your life before everything else. There is nothing more important. Before your job, before your income, before your wife, before your children, before everything there is the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And it says, if you do that, then he's going to take care of you. Yeah. He says all of these things, and he was referring to the necessities of life, like where am I going to live, what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear, what am I going to drive, that I need to travel, and, you know, all of the necessities of life, he said, would be added to you. And so he's going to add what you need for you to live in his kingdom and do and to learn obedience to him so that you can remain in his kingdom even at the point of death. So you can endure to the end of your mortality and remain in his kingdom forever and ever. It's the only kingdom that lasts forever, and that is the kingdom of God. So you want to make sure you're in it. So a lot of good articles there for you. Let's go back to our, let's see, where is that at? This one here? Is that it? No, it's this one. So reign forever and ever. This is the last trumpet, and the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Matthew 24:31, and this trumpet comes after the tribulation. Now, the above question proves beyond any reasonable doubt that the one and only coming of Christ and resurrection of the elect saints comes after the tribulation of those days and not before. Well, there is no before. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. So he's still kind of hanging on to there's a 7-year tribulation period. So all I have to say is, I have an article about that. Let's see, which one of my articles would I point into of these here? No, I'd say, 7-year tribulation, deception. I would say, yeah, get this book here. Where is it? This one. This is one. I'm going to send this guy a copy of my book. That's what I'm going to do. And that way he can learn about Matthew and about the 7-year tribulation deception. And I think he'll accept what I've written from what he's written. I think he'll accept what I've written, and he'll lay down this whole tribulation deal. But, or maybe he's just kind of wording it that way because he's not really, doesn't quite, define what he means by tribulation. So, but the resurrection of the elect of the saints at the last trump comes after the tribulation of those days and not before, because nothing can come before tribulation, since you've had tribulation since the day you were born, according to Jesus. In this life you shall have tribulation. So the only thing before the tribulation is before you were born. And some people even had tribulation in the womb because they're killing babies left and right. So before you were conceived is the only time that would be before the tribulation. But anyway, and he says, and it proves that the pre-trib is a false doctrine from the devil himself. It's not just from the devil, it's from the Antichrist. Oh, yeah. From the Antichrist himself, and of course from the devil, because where does the Antichrist get his power? But from the dragon, as that's proved throughout the scripture. If anyone wants to disagree with me, then all I ask is that you give scriptures from the King James Bible that show me to be wrong, and give clear, firm, and straightforward scriptures that says there will be a pre-trib rapture. Of course, I already know that no one will give me such a scripture, because there is no such scripture in the Bible. And, you know, I'm going to have to press, I like this. And it says, you and 10 others. So, only 9 other people like this? Okay. When there are 48 comments. Yeah. And anyway, so if you read the comments, yeah. Boy, oh boy. Once again, you're teaching a wrong understanding of the rapture, using scriptures but not properly dividing it. So he's like, la, 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 I can't hear a word you're saying, you're wrong. That's all it is, because the guy says, give me straightforward scriptures, something clear and firm. Of course, they can't. He knows they can't. I know they can't. So anyway, so the rapture is not a resurrection. It catches the dead and the living up to heaven. They are not resurrected until after the millennium at the second resurrection. Problem solved. Oh, yeah, we're trying to... this is not a problem for you to solve there, buddy. You know, it's either what the scripture says or it isn't. You can't just make stuff up and go, okay, well, I'm going to believe I'm going to solve your problem here. If you don't want to believe in the rapture, we'll have a solution for you. No, the guy's asking for scriptural proof. Anyway. Okay, so there you go. There are a few people waking up. This guy still has a little further to go. I'm going to find out, go to his website, and I'm going to send him a copy of my book. And I'm going to thank him for posting that article there. And perhaps he'll read my book, When the Third Temple is Built. And he'll come to a even better understanding of what he's beginning to understand already. But, hey, the elect are waking up anyway. At least I know that much. So I would even have a clue that this guy is part of the elect, right? Because it says that the elect even could be deceived if it were possible. So that means to me that the elect, some of them are going to wake up at the last minute and go, whoops. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's all we have time for in this segment. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.